turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We must be born again. John chapter 3. And I trust that if you do have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pews there. You take that, if you will, take that out and open it up and follow along with us as we share from God's Word. I think it's important that we follow along as we share. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we have another opportunity to share in your word, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you this morning, Father, that we have a home in glory. And so, Father, as Christians waiting upon your coming, we have many things to be thankful for, Father. We have many things to be excited about. And yet today, Father, there are many Christians who are not excited, many Christians who are downhearted, hardened, Father, and many Christians who are just miserable. They just, for some reason, they cannot see the wonderful future and grab hold of the promises, Lord, that you've made to each and every one of us. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that each and every person in this sanctuary is born again. Father, as Christians, that the very name Christian means that we are born again. That's what we're telling folks when we say we're Christians. We don't have to say we are born again Christians, because that means nothing. What we mean, Father, is as Christians, we have been born again from within. And Lord, if that's the case, we ought to be rejoicing in knowing that very soon, as the song says, soon and very soon, we're going to see the Lord. And Father, we're just looking forward to that day that you come and bring your children home. But Father, help us to realize too that as we wait upon your coming, we need to be busy. We need to be working, Father. We need to have that smile, that encouragement, and that excitement of the promises that we have hidden in our hearts, Father, that we might go out into the world and share those with a lost and dying people. Father, we ask your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the question is, what does it mean to be born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, a righteous and a devout leader of the Jewish people, you must be born again. So born again can have little or nothing to do with one's righteousness or one's good works. You hear people proudly say, I'm a born-again Christian. How many times have you heard people say that? They identify, oh, he is a born-again Christian, or she's a born-again Christian. What are they saying? What are they actually saying? For some reason, they're suggesting that this person happens to maybe live on a higher plane than other Christians do because they're born again. But the truth of the matter is if you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, automatically you are born again. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up abode in your heart, and you have been born again. Jesus didn't say anything about a born-again Christian. Jesus says you must be born again. You must open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as Lord and Savior, ask forgiveness for your sins, and God will pour upon you, will fill you with the Holy Spirit. So born again can have little or nothing to do with one's righteousness or one's good works. And so when you hear people say, I'm a born-again Christian, what are they insinuating? That they're probably insinuating that they're more faithful than others, they're more righteous than others, they're more active in their church than others. And this can't possibly be what born-again means. And so what does it mean? Being born-again is not simply an outward action. If this were so, Jesus could have said to Nicodemus, you are born again, because Nicodemus was righteous. Nicodemus was a devout follower of the Jewish faith. He was faithful to God. In his thinking, he was faithful to God. Nicodemus was a good man, a devout Pharisee, and no doubt an honest ruler of the Jews. But Christ said to Nicodemus, despite your good works, your faithful service, and your fine leadership of your people, you must be born again. And so Nicodemus asked the simple question. Isn't this, I love it when, in the scriptures, when the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying, they asked him, you know, they would come back and they would ask him, what, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? And it's wonderful, you know, when you're reading the scriptures and you come to a point where you don't know, you don't understand what it means, it's good just to seek it and find yourself find somebody who can help you understand what God is saying. Nicodemus here ask the simple question. Now, this question is a question that probably we would have asked if Jesus had just come on the scene and said, "Jim, you must be born again." Well, I'd have to ask him, "Lord, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that?" It's often been said that the only foolish question is the question that's what? Never ask. Never ask. It's fascinating to me as I was reading this week how Jesus told his disciples a number of times that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die there, and the scripture says that they didn't want to ask him because they were feared for what the answer would be. What does he mean? He's going to die there, and then he's going to rise again. What is he talking about? And time and time and time again, Jesus told them that, and time again you'll read that they did not ask him that because they feared for what the answer was. Well, listen, I want to know the answers. I want to know the answers. You should want to know the answers too. And so Nicodemus asked this simple question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the only way one can truly understand what Jesus was talking about is to return to the book of Genesis and see what happened there. And ask the question, can a man die twice? Can a man die twice? Now, I believe the Bible teaches that he certainly can. So if you will, if you'll take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 2, second book of the Old Testament, the second chapter of the Old Testament, Genesis chapters 2, and see if it is possible for a man to die twice. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. And so here we are, the heavens and the earth are finished, even the man and the woman have been created, and now here in chapter 2, God shares the specifics of his creative work, how he went about doing what he had done in chapter 1. Verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so God didn't plant seeds to get the fruit to come up out of the ground. God said, let it be, and it was there. God spoke, and God spoke the word, and it was instantly there. But within what he created instantly, he provided seed. So that after that, you would take seed from that plant, and it would produce, and so forth and so on. And that's what it means. Verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Man had not seen rain until the days of Noah. Initially, earth was nothing more than a ball of water suspended in space, hanging upon nothing. In fact, in Job chapter 26 and verse 7, Job says, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. hangs the earth upon nothing. The Bible tells us long before astronomers and all of those looking to try to figure out the universe, as they're still trying to do today, the Bible told us that God hung the earth upon nothing. There was a time when people believed that the earth was flat and carried on the back of a turtle through the universe. That's right. That's right. But Christopher Columbus didn't believe that at all. He believed the earth was round because the Bible said so. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, the Bible says, "It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." The Bible teaches us a lot about the universe. So God created the cosmos, the universe, and the earth, and the Lord began to divide the waters, thus creating the immediate heavens and the earth. And in stage after stage, day after day, God fashioned beauty into the world, and then he created the gardener, Adam. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Here is life breathed into the nostrils of man by God, his creator. God is the life giver. God is the life giver. God is a life giver. When that little heart, I'm telling you, when conception takes place in the womb, that's God's life. God created that. God produced that. And we have no right to take it away. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, move to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely" what? "Die." Thou shalt surely die. The term "surely die" in the Hebrew actually means, "In dying thou shalt surely die." So here we have two deaths mentioned in that Hebrew word. One is spiritual and the other is physical. And we see this truth in Genesis chapter 3. Move to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" That's the first question of the Bible. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And here is the first apparent exaggeration of God's word in the Bible. God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit." He didn't say anything about touching it. Verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." And here's the first direct contradiction to God's word, followed by a great lie. Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." Is she dead? She's eaten. She's eaten. She ate from the fruit. God said, when you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Is she dead? She's already eaten from the fruit. She's not dead. In fact, the next part of the verse says, "And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened." I tell you, the moment that the man ate from that fruit, the lights went out. The lights went out. There is a definite change in the character of these individuals. The Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Did they die physically? No, they didn't. But I'll tell you what, God jerked the Holy Spirit right out of them the moment that they disobeyed his word. They died spiritually. But there has certainly been a change here in their lives. The moment Adam violated the word of God and ate from the forbidden tree, the Bible says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, the moment Adam rejected the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God was immediately removed from him. He died spiritually. His relationship with God was changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Adam is no longer in the image of God, but in a lesser fallen image. In fact, Genesis chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that Adam's offspring were not in the image of God at all, but in the fallen image of Adam. Look over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Just read that verse. Just listen to what that verse says. That's a beautiful verse. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in whose image?" In whose likeness? "In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Seth's image was no longer God's image. It was Adam's fallen, sinful likeness and Adam's fallen image. I sometimes cringe when I hear an unbeliever say to all that all men are created in God's image. You've heard that, haven't you? You hear that quite frequently. Well, you know, we're created in God's image. But the New Testament teaches that no man is in God's image until he rededicates his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, until he gives his heart to the Lord Jesus. That's the whole purpose of Christ coming into this world, is to transform us, to make us, to change us into the image of God's Son. And there's only one way that can happen, is when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up abode in our hearts. And you remember that once that Spirit was jerked out in the garden, it didn't come back until Acts chapter 2, when Christ died on the cross, was dead, buried, and then rose from the dead. And when he went back to heaven, then on the great day of Pentecost came the Holy Spirit again to take up abode in the believer's heart. The truth of the matter is that Adam was created in God's image. But when he sinned, he lost the godly image and likeness and took on the image of his new father, Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." You want to know who the devil is? Listen to what Jesus says about the devil. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." Well, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And listen, my friend, the Holy Spirit didn't think that all men were in the image of God. The Holy Spirit didn't think that all men were in the image of God. In Acts chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, the Holy Spirit addresses Elymas, the sorcerer. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," the scripture says in Acts chapter 13, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Elymas wasn't in the image of God. The Holy Spirit didn't think he was in the image of God at all. The fact of the matter is, not one soul on this earth is in the image of God until he or she gives their lives to Christ and receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When does that baptism come? When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit come? Well, it doesn't come after you've gone to confession after confession, or you've gone through some kind of a church or oriented program or whatever. I tell you this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes the very moment that you look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, open your heart, and you say, "Lord, come into my life." And I tell you what, the Lord is leaping and excited about coming and sending that Holy Spirit to take up residence in your heart. It comes when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it comes that moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we changed into the image of Christ? How are we changed into the image of God? Day by day as we walk each and every day with the Lord Jesus. Day by day as we are obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Adam died spiritually in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam died physically 930 years later, as recorded in Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, in the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Let me ask you, can a man die twice? Sure can. He sure can. Adam died spiritually, and he also died physically. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So Christ wasn't talking about physical birth, was he? He was talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit that gives light and understanding to every man. The Holy Spirit that provides guidance and direction for every man. The Holy Spirit that provides us with joy and happiness and peace when we're walking aright with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that faithfully and lovingly convicts our hearts when we're walking adrift from the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us so much that He will not permit us to walk off on a negative path without calling us and calling us and calling us and wooing us back to Him. Nicodemus had already been born once physically, just as you and I have been born once physically. But every soul created by the very hand of God must, in order to see one day the kingdom of God, they must be born again spiritually. And being born again is that miracle that takes place within when one truly gives their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, are you born again? Are you born again? There are many in this world today with signs hanging about their necks announcing faith in Christ. I'm always a little skeptical about the people you see walking around with these magnificent crosses hanging around their neck. Or huge pins hanging off of them with crosses and so forth. Or pictures of the dove and all of that. You know, what is the best way to give somebody an indication or to tell somebody that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? How is the best way to do that? By the way you live. By the way you live. I wouldn't give you trinkets are wonderful, but they mean absolutely nothing when it comes to your relationship to the Lord Jesus. You may fool me by those pins and those little medallions and all of that. You may fool me, but you'll never fool the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never fool the Holy Spirit. And many in the church today announce that they're born again, but it's very possible that the Holy Spirit of God has never entered their hearts. Nicodemus was a good man, but he wasn't born again by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. When God comes into one's life, Paul says, He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The person that is born again will not act or talk like he or she once did. The person who's born again will not cherish the world the way he or she once did. And the person who's born again will not put self first, but will be constantly concerned about others before self. The Lord Jesus Christ was our greatest example. He was always giving. Giving to the heartbroken. Giving to the downtrodden. Giving to the lost and the undone. And so being born again, my friends, means that we focus our attention on others and their needs rather than always seeking our own advantage, our own personal gain, and our own personal satisfaction. It's interesting to note that after Christ died on Calvary and His body was still hanging there, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 19 and let's just look there. I want you to see something that's marvelous, it's wonderful. When did Nicodemus come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What time of the day was it? It was at night. It was at night. And by the way, Joseph of Arimathea, also a devout Jew, also a leader of his people, also came to the Lord Jesus by night as well. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse beginning in verse 38. Listen to what it says. This is beautiful. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus is dead. And verse 38 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." What is it that you... Why are you a Christian secretly today? You know, many of us are Christians secretly. You know, we don't want to get in among those groups that are talk about the Muslim faith. The Lord, we don't want to ruffle their feathers. I tell you what, these people that you hesitate to share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these people that you refuse to share with them what the gospel, the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, one of these days you'll be standing right there in glory, right next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll watch these people come by, go on their way to hell because you, and they're on their way to hell because you, very possibly, would not get involved in some kind of discussion or get involved in ruffling somebody's feathers because you happen to believe in Jesus and they don't. Listen, if they don't believe in Jesus, I'll tell you right now, they'll never see the kingdom of God. The Muslim faith is anti-Christ. It's anti-Christ. It's not some kind of a... They may talk about Abraham, but they don't even believe in the offspring of Abraham, who the whole of the Bible is about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea secretly went to minister him. He was secretly a Christian. But listen here. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the Bible says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus." Joseph of Arimathea went right to Pontius Pilate and said, "Can I have the body of Jesus?" Now that's bold. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus down. Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Christ, but secretly now comes publicly to show his love for Christ by taking his body down from the cross and giving his own burial tomb as a temporary resting place. Because you know why it says temporary? Because Joseph knew Jesus was going to rise again. But look at the rest of this verse. Look at verse 39. "And there came also" who? Nicodemus. Yeah, Nicodemus. He's out in the open now. He's out in the open. He's not coming by night. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight." And here we have Nicodemus, who also came to Christ by night in fear of the Jews, but comes publicly now to bring a gift for his deceased teacher. Verse 40 says, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound him in a linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Before Joseph and Nicodemus, they were afraid for others to know that they had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they have come out of the dark and into the light to publicly show their love for Christ. The person who has been born again will not be ashamed of his or her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many professing Christians today make a pretense of service to the Lord while in the church, but outside of the church, in their homes, on their jobs, or in their community, they deny Christ. They reject him for the favor of the world and for the fear of persecution and worldly rejection. Listen, what does born again truly mean? What does born again truly mean? It means seeing our desperate need for Christ, repenting of our sin, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Born again is not something we do, but something that happens to us by the moving of the Holy Ghost within our lives. Born again means we have been born by the Spirit of God and have become His children. And born again means we're proud of it. And we're not ashamed of it. I tell you this, Christians, the future is not going to get better for the Christian. I believe the future is going to bring more persecution for Christians, more persecution for Jews. We need to take a stand. Are you a person this morning that's been born again? It's vitally important that you know that you've been, because Jesus said this: unless you've been born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you again, Father, for these that have come this way. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the message this morning, Father. It certainly touched my heart. And Father, each and every one of us needs to take a stronger stand for the one who went to Calvary's cross, poured his blood out there, died there. And he was the only one that could take back his life again. He's the only one that can give us life. So, Father, this morning, if there's one here that has never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's one here who has doubts about whether they are truly born again, Father, I pray that right where they are, they will open their heart to you, receive you as Lord and Savior. The Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Father, if they just realize that, if they'll open their heart and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge what you have done and acknowledge our standing between heaven and hell when it comes to our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Father, if we don't know him, Lord, our future is a dim, dying, desperate future. So, Father, this morning I just ask you to move upon that heart that's furthest from thee. Father, we pray that you get praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.